As I was preparing for this service during the week, I thought, well, what do I preach from? And one thing that struck me as I read through the Easter story once again was the number of personal encounters that Jesus has after the resurrection. And I thought, well, it'd be great to focus on how Jesus deals with a particular individual after he's risen. There's Mary. He appears to the disciples as a group. There's Thomas. All of those would have been great characters to look at. I was struggling to choose which one. And then I read of Peter. And his life really struck a chord with me. And I thought, well, there's so much here that's powerful in terms of how the Lord deals with us as his failed people. So that's what we're going to look at. If you want to turn back to John chapter 21, we're going to look at Jesus' account, this fishing account, and his interaction with Peter over breakfast. First of all, though, what do Jeremy Clarkson, Tiger Woods, and Chris Hune all have in common? Jeremy Clarkson, Tiger Woods, Chris Hune. Now, they've all said or done something which has destroyed their reputation or their career. Think about Chris Hune. I think this was a few years ago now. Politician found guilty of perverting the course of justice. He lost his job as a cabinet minister. He ended up in prison. Tiger Woods was unfaithful to his wife. He lost the respect of many fans. He lost his sponsors. Now, I probably don't need to say anything about Jeremy Clarkson. The point is that celebrities rise and fall. When they're exposed for their failings and faults, people ask the question, can they make a comeback? Or are they beyond redemption? Now, our lives may seem very different to those in the public eye, but none of us are without fault or failing. We might not commit a crime that costs us our job. We might not end up in prison. But we do often fail those closest to us. Our family, our loved ones, our friends. As Christians, we often fail our Lord, Jesus. Now think about the words of our songs this morning, or the songs that we sing each week. Each week we gather, we sing to God, we proclaim his greatness. We speak of our love for Jesus. We commit ourselves to obey and follow him. And then Monday comes round. An opportunity to share our faith presents itself, but we remain quiet. The children disrupt our plans. We shout at them, and then we feel guilty for losing our rag. We speak rudely or abruptly to our spouse. Something happens that throws us, and so we start to question the purposes or plans of God in our life. Is he truly good? Are his purposes right and good for me? Maybe you come this morning weary of trying and failing to follow Jesus. Do you question whether the Lord can use you with all your faults and failings, your sin? Well, then look together at Peter with me this morning. A failed disciple of Jesus. So often zealous, eager, quick to declare his undying loyalty to Jesus, yet a man like each one of us. He ended up sleeping when Jesus commanded him to pray. He attacks a soldier when Jesus calls him to peace. He runs away when Jesus is arrested. Worst of all, he denied he knew Jesus, not once, but three times, right at the moment when Jesus is facing trial. The wonder of the gospel is that God is not like us. We are often faithless like Peter, yet he remains faithful to us. He keeps his word. He does what he says he will do. Easter is the greatest evidence of God's loving faithfulness. He did what he said he would do. He does what we cannot do for ourselves. Easter is all about God stepping into our shoes. He stepped into Peter's shoes, a faithless, weak man, even though Peter had denied him. Jesus takes our failings, our sin before God, on the cross. But the cross is not the end of the gospel. Next came the resurrection, the sign that Jesus' mission was accomplished. That death, that greatest enemy of men, the consequence of sin, was defeated. As we said to the children, those who visited the tomb found it empty. An angel told them that Jesus was alive. Then they saw him, they felt him, they heard him. First Mary, then the disciples. Next to Thomas, the doubter, Jesus speaks personally to each one of them. And now to Peter, the one who denied him. what we have in John 21 is a really powerful story that speaks of the power of the resurrection in one life, one failed life. As we look at how Jesus interacts with Peter, let us see what the resurrection means for failed disciples like you and I. Firstly, Jesus comes to Peter. Likewise, Jesus comes to you. When we fail or fall, God takes the initiative. He reaches out to us. Now, this story takes place a few weeks after the crucifixion. After the first resurrection appearances, this is not the first time Peter will have seen Jesus. The disciples have left Jerusalem. They've headed north to Galilee. I think on the picture here, you've got a picture of Lake Galilee and the shoreline there, perhaps where they had this breakfast that we read about here. They go fishing. Peter returns to what he knows best. He's a fisherman by background. He knows what he's doing. Or so it seems. But they catch nothing. Suddenly they hear a voice from the shore asking about their catch. And despondently they confess their failure to land a single fish. The stranger tells them to cast the net over the right side of the boat. Next thing they know, the net is bursting. So much so that they can't physically haul in the net back into the boat. Now later on in the account we're told that there were 153 fish in the net, and various people have speculated as to the significance of that number. Some people say that the people of that day believed there were 153 different kinds of fish in the sea, so maybe that represents the completeness of the catch. Others think it represents the people of the world, that the disciples would be commissioned to go and take the gospel to. I think it simply stresses the abundance of the catch, a sign of God's favor and blessing towards them. Anyhow, the penny drops. John recognizes that it's Jesus. But notice it's Peter who will be first to shore. Now, I'm not sure why we're told he puts more clothes on and then jumps in. That seems a strange thing to do when you're about to go swimming. But he does. He puts some clothes on. He jumps into the water. He swims for shore. He will be the first person to Jesus. And the other disciples are left to drag this heaving net of fish in behind them. And they find Jesus preparing breakfast for them. Their Lord and Master tells them to sit, and he serves them. Now just pause there. That is an incredible scene, is it not? Jesus is well and truly alive. This is no ghost. Here he is in the flesh, cooking and eating with them. It's wonderfully personal. They don't seek Jesus. He comes to them. He finds them struggling. He provides for them. He provides for their physical needs. Now, if you wonder what God is like, then take note of this scene. The disciples believed that Jesus was God. Now, that's clear from the Gospels. You know, we talked about doubting Thomas. Well, Thomas is here. He's part of this group of disciples on the lake. He doesn't dismiss talk of Jesus being alive when others brought that news to him. And what did he say, though? When confronted with the risen Lord, he called out, "My Lord and my God." That same Thomas is part of this fishing party. Now they sit at the feet of the God who's just cooked them breakfast. It shows us a God who cares intimately for his people. He takes the initiative in finding us, calling us, then providing for us. Again, remember, this is a group of disciples who fled the scene when Jesus was arrested. None of these were faithful friends at his moment of trial. They abandoned him. Yet Jesus rises. He seeks them out to bless them. He takes the initiative. And he does the same with you and I. How do you feel when you fail the Lord? Some days I wake up and I think, how can I do what I do as a pastor? I recognize my own failings and faults, my sin. I think, surely there must be others who can do this. Maybe I should just go off and do something else. But when we fall into sin, at those moments of unfaithfulness and failing, God calls out to us likewise. We may not feel worthy of his care or attention, yet his love and faithfulness is greater than our faithlessness and our failing. Now we see that throughout the Bible in so many ways. Christmas is all about God coming to us as a man. The Gospels are full of accounts of Jesus meeting with individuals, seeking out people. And that's what we see most fully and clearly at Easter. God did not only come to reveal himself to us, but to save us through the cross. And we see that so personally, so intimately here with the disciples. The disciples desert Jesus, but he will not desert them. He goes on to die for them, to cover the sins that they've committed against him. Now the risen Jesus returns to them. He shows his love very practically towards them, providing that fish, cooking for them, asking them to sit with him, inviting them to a meal. What is the best meal you could ever be invited to? You know, some people every year get that invite from Buckingham Palace, don't they, to a summer tea party. And usually you go if you've qualified in some way, whether it's a recognition for public service, for charitable work. What an honor it would be to receive that invitation. But this breakfast on the lake, on the shore of Lake Galilee is so much more amazing than even that prospect, that invitation. These men do not deserve an audience with God, yet that is what they have. This meal is a sign of God's acceptance of these failed men. We see a loving God who reaches out to failed followers. Jesus shows that God is concerned for our physical welfare. But Jesus comes for another purpose. And the story focuses in on Peter. It starts with this group of disciples, but then it turns to Jesus' interaction with one man, Peter. Secondly, Jesus comes to restore Peter. In our sin and failing, Jesus restores us. As they finish breakfast, Jesus turns to Peter. He asks him three questions. Not three different questions, but the same question three times. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times a confused Peter answers, yes. Now, why was the first answer not sufficient for Jesus? Peter's right when he replies to Jesus, you know everything. Jesus didn't need to ask this question once, let alone three times. But there was method to his repetition. How many times had Peter denied Jesus? Three times. It was an opportunity for Peter to correct himself, to confess his allegiance to Jesus. Peter is a man humbled. What was he like before Jesus' arrest? Well, he was a man who was bold, wasn't he, in his claims and loyalty. He was very confident in his own ability to stand firm with Jesus, whatever was going to happen ahead of them. He told Jesus even that he would lay down his life for him. He didn't doubt his courage or commitment. Now, Peter's still on the other side of that denial. His words had been empty. They had been vain. He loved Jesus, yet he could not follow him to the cross. Now, all he can do is confess that love for Jesus once again. There's no grand statements of what he's going to do for Jesus. Just how he feels towards his master. Peter is restored. Now, don't misunderstand what's happening here. This interview wasn't what led Jesus to forgive Peter. He wasn't asking these questions to see whether Peter would qualify for forgiveness. It wasn't a test. This confession of love for Jesus is a response to the faithful and gracious love that he's witnessed, that he's received from Jesus. It was the cross that enabled this forgiveness. Jesus died for Peter. He incurred the judgment of God for his sin, including that denial. The resurrection was now a sign of victory, of the possibility of new life. Peter experiences the power of the resurrection firsthand. Now, one of Peter's first encounters with Jesus involved fishing. One of his last encounters with Jesus involves fishing. Both involve Peter being asked to follow Jesus and become a fisher of men. But Peter's reaction to Jesus on each occasion is very different. It's really interesting to contrast those two occasions. First time round, he tells Jesus to go away. I am a sinful man. Go away from me. That doesn't happen the second time round. He doesn't want to get away from Jesus. Rather, you cannot keep him from Jesus. He jumps out of the boat. He swims to Jesus. He recognizes his deep need of his Savior. On both occasions, Peter saw his sin. But the second time round, he sees something else much more clearly. Jesus is his Savior. He's experienced the grace of God towards him in action, coming to him, restoring him. So Peter's confession of love here is simply a response to the love that he's received already. When we fall or sin, God in his love and mercy doesn't desert us. He comes to us. He reminds us of his loving kindness. I was dwelling on this. Sometimes we experience that very practically, just like the disciples. What happens when you fall in a significant way? Sometimes I've done something. I recognize it was wrong, possibly even willful at times. And yet, the grace of God continues each day. Sometimes I see blessings in a way when in my mind I'm expecting the Lord to take away something because I think, well, I don't deserve the Lord to bless this or that or whatever else I'm doing. Maybe you've seen that in answer to prayer, the blessing of a friend despite our actions or attitudes. God does not treat us as we deserve. He wants us to run back to him, just like Peter. Peter did not hesitate to respond when he recognized the voice of Jesus. And that is what God desires of you when you sin. But then he speaks to us from his word. Perhaps a difficult word. A word which exposes a sinful attitude, an action or desire. Notice how Jesus shows his care to Peter here. But then he confronts him. Gently, but directly. Jesus asked a lot of questions. The Bible is full of lots of questions. Why did Jesus ask these questions all the time? Wherever he went, whoever he spoke to, often there were questions being thrown out. If Jesus is God, then he knows the answer already. Why we act as we do? Jesus didn't ask these questions to Peter because he didn't know the answer. He asked them to help Peter to face his own weakness, his own need of him. The questions are meant to help us face ourselves. When we fall or fail Jesus, we have a choice. Often we become defensive. We try to justify our actions. I was harsh with the kids because their behavior was so terrible. I said nothing of my faith because it's important to be liked, you know, and I don't want to mess that up. I spun the truth out because everyone else around me is doing that. Now think about it. Peter had a choice here. He could have tried to explain what happened, tried to rationalize his behavior in denying Jesus. But he couldn't. The alternative is to humbly accept and acknowledge our weaknesses, our failings, our sinfulness. Jesus is faithful. We are often faithless. How would you feel if Jesus, knowing all that you've said, all that you've done this week, all that you've thought, asked the same question of you that he asked Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, if you're honest with yourself, you cannot say yes because you walk with him and follow him every day, at all times and in all places. But you can say yes if your hope and trust is in Jesus. If you look to the cross, if you celebrate his resurrection and all that it means for you. Consider again the scene before you here in John chapter 21. Jesus shows us the breadth of the love of God. Amongst this group are men who have denied him, who have doubted him. Yet Jesus comes to them. He restores them. We see that so personally here with Peter. Jesus is no different with you. The church is made up of people like Peter, weak, faithless, sinful. It is such people who God calls to follow him, to serve him, not fictional characters of superhuman strength. Jesus died for people like Peter. He rose to change people like Peter. Now that leads me to my final point. Jesus comes to Peter, he restores Peter, but he doesn't leave him alone. That's not the end of the matter. He recommissions Peter. He recommissions us. If the cross is all about forgiveness, then the resurrection is all about new life. Peter had fallen, but he's restored to follow. The same words Jesus spoke to Peter on that first fishing encounter are the words that we finish with here. In this account, verse 19, he says to Peter, "Follow me." Peter had a very specific calling. Three times, Peter affirms his love for Jesus. Three times, in response, Jesus issues a call. "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." Now, what does all this mean? What was Jesus saying to Peter? Jesus often spoke in images and metaphors. On the first fishing encounter, Jesus called Peter to become a fisher of men. That was a call to come with him and to catch people for Jesus, to speak and pass on the good news about the gospel. The image of a shepherd and sheep is another one that is used on a number of occasions by Jesus. He described himself like a shepherd who cares for his sheep, those who hear and receive him. He says he feeds, protects, nurtures them. Such is his love, he said he would die for them. Now Jesus calls Peter to see himself in the same way. If Jesus was the great shepherd, then Peter is called to become an under-shepherd. Jesus commissions him to reach unbelievers and to nurture believers. To gather sheep and then to look after them. He also tells him very bluntly that this is going to cost him his life. This will come at a cost. Truly, he would walk in the shadow of his master. Jesus asks Peter to give as he has received. The story shows us Jesus, the great shepherd of his people, caring, protecting, providing for them. It's a wonderful account here. The way in which Jesus deals with these disciples is so incredible on so many levels. He deals with his disciples with that perfect combination of gentleness and directness, patience and direction. Something, you know, as pastors we would love to have, that perfect combination of being able to speak rightly into a situation, yet with the right attitude or manner. We see an example put before us here in Jesus. Jesus is Peter's savior, but also his model. Now, Peter would never be Jesus. His calling would involve humble dependence. The fishing story is a parable of complete dependency, even for a prominent leader like Peter. These professional fishermen, you know, should have known what they were doing. But they were not to rely upon their own skill or understanding, but upon Jesus. Only in his strength, his enabling, could Peter undertake this calling to lead and nurture other Christians well. As I said, Peter is a picture of how God deals with us when we fall in sin. He comes to us, he restores us, he then recommissions us. We celebrate the resurrection because it declares Jesus' victory over sin. It demonstrates that Jesus can give what he promised, life after death. But it guarantees more than just an entry ticket to heaven. It speaks of new life now. Jesus died to save us, to transform us. That's why Jesus doesn't reappear and then take them off with him back to heaven immediately. He returns to give them a renewed call and purpose to life. He calls us to follow him like Peter. Not all Christians are called to lead God's people as Peter was. There's application here for church leaders, elders, deacons. There's a wonderful example set before us as pastors of what it means to care for God's people. But there is instruction here for every believer. We have a calling to speak of Christ, to care for other believers, to count the cost of following. Perhaps we won't lose our life, but if you will follow Jesus, if you take up this call, it will involve sacrifice of some kind. Following involves dependency. You know, often I see people from various walks of life and I think, how on earth would I communicate the gospel to them? I find it hard to envisage people from various backgrounds becoming Christians. In one sense, my pessimism is right. In my own strength, no one will be won for Christ. My words, my actions, my efforts to share the gospel will fall flat. I must depend on Jesus for everything, for my effectiveness in my calling to serve him as a pastor. And it's the same for each one of us this morning as Christians, Peter included. You are weak, failing, faltering, but in Jesus you can be used by God for his great purposes to grow his church. Extend his kingdom. Bring honor to his name. We look to the resurrection as evidence of God's ability to change us and use us. It means the resurrection should be central to the message that we preach to other people, that we proclaim to the world. Look at the apostles, Peter included here. We've been looking at the book of Acts over the last few months. What do we read there when they proclaim the gospel to others? When they put this calling they receive here into practice, the centrality of the cross and the resurrection. We see repeated examples of them preaching, teaching, speaking, sharing the gospel to people. Two things which they always mention, cross and resurrection. Both go together. The reality that Jesus lives is vital in understanding who he is and what he came to do. He is God. He has power over death. He is eternal. He came to die for us, but also to raise us to new life with him, to be like him. As you look back over your life, have there been life-changing days or seasons, significant moments that have affected you? Now imagine Jeremy Clarkson looks back on the day he punched a producer with deep regret. His actions had consequences. Now Peter had a number of days like this. That first encounter with Jesus when fishing changed his life. He turned and followed Jesus. He became a disciple. The day of his denial was significant. Maybe he was thinking, had he blown it in his failing and sin? You know, if a friend were to deny us at a time of need, what would we think? How would we respond? Few show the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of Jesus. This scene, fishing again in Galilee, was a day Peter would remember for the remainder of his life. A day on which Jesus came to him, restored him, recommissioned him. Peter remained a weak man. He did many things in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet the New Testament shows us a man still prone at times to fail. If you read the book of Galatians, we see that he's rebuked by Paul for his attitude towards Gentile Christians. There were times again where he denied the gospel through his actions. But God truly used this weak man for his purposes. His grace was sufficient. The cross covered his sin. The resurrection gave him power to change. Peter remained a weak man, yet the trajectory of his life was transformed. Peter was a great rock who Jesus raised from the heap of failure. Now, if you're honest with yourself, you're no different to Peter. You fail and fall. At times you are faithless to your Lord. But our gracious God comes to each of us as he did Peter. He comes to us having died for us. He restores us. Then he recommissions us to catch and to care for his people, to become fishers of men, to be shepherds to our Christian brothers and sisters. Now, as a pastor, I know the lives of some of you well. Some of you have messed up in big ways at times, in public ways. God's grace is sufficient for you, is what this story tells us. The resurrection story says you can be restored like Peter. Some of you maybe have fallen in less dramatic ways, privately. Perhaps only the Lord has seen what you have done, away from the gaze of others. Perhaps you've lost confidence in your standing before God, your joy, your zeal. Then look at Peter's experience. That can be yours also. The resurrection is confirmation that the cross covers your sin. Without the resurrection, there would have been no restoration. In fact, without the resurrection, Peter could have looked back and wondered why he had spent 3 years wandering around with Jesus. The resurrection confirmed all the claims of Christ. The resurrection changed Peter's life. Why else did this weak man go on to lead the early church, to help spread the gospel across numerous nations of the ancient world? Why else did he eventually go on to die as a martyr for his faith? Now, my message this morning has been primarily directed at Christians who sense their weakness, their inadequacy before God. Peter and these disciples were followers who failed. God's grace covered them, equipped them to serve him, even in the midst of failure. But perhaps you've yet to come to Jesus. As he called out to the disciples, so he calls out to you this morning, just as he did to Peter on that first fishing trip. Look at Jesus and you see God. That he cares for you, he provides for you. But amazingly, that he sent his son to die for you. Through his word, he comes to you. He desires to restore you and then send you out with the good news to others. Peter shows us how to respond to that call, to humbly accept our need, to confess our trust in him, and then to turn and follow. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you humbled once again at your grace towards us. Even as we look back on the last week, We do not come through these doors this morning claiming in any way to be here because we are good, upright people. Maybe others think that way of us, yet you see our hearts and minds. You see the ways in which each one of us sin, fail, and fall. And yet you choose to show us deep mercy, grace, and love. We thank you for this wonderful account of Peter, that very personal way in which you drew alongside him, restored him, and sent him out once again. Lord, I pray indeed that your word would strengthen your people this morning, would be used to call others to you for the first time. We thank you once again for the joy of the resurrection and all it means and promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.